I think it's safe to say that eventually in our lives, we all reach a point where it's go time, where something has to be done, where we have to step out and we have to do something that pushes us out of our comfort zone. You know that feeling, that lump in your throat, the butterflies in your stomach, you're about to do something that just flat out you just don't want to do. It's time to have that difficult conversation. It's time to stand up to someone and say the truth. It's time to follow your friend into a dark place and get them out. It's time to walk into that hospital room and visit a dying friend and you have no idea what you're going to say. It's time to go and do what you don't want to do. Time to walk into that interview room, maybe, where you're scared out of your mind, but you're stretched out of your comfort zone. It's time to do the hard thing. And you know what the funny thing is about us humans? Well, there are many things, funny things about us humans, but we just tend to shrink back from those moments, right? We tend to say, I don't really want to do that, and so I don't do that. We ignore the situation. We don't face our fears. We remain in the shadows of our comfort zone, safe. But sometimes, because God loves us, he pushes us, right? Right outside that door, and he says, no, you're doing this. It's time to do this. Because I love you, and hold on to that, because that's going to be really, really important in our passage today. I am going to push you out the door of your comfort zone. I'm going to send you into the hard stuff. I'm going to force you to deal with it. Forcing you for our good, because he loves us. The disciples are going to feel this dramatically today. It's getting harder to follow Jesus for them. Tensions are continuing to increase. Things are about to change. There's going to be a shift in his ministry, and it's going to start this week. So if you're not there already, head over to John chapter 11. We are going to break up the famous narrative of Lazarus and his resurrection into three parts. So we're going to tackle part one today. If you're visiting with us, once again, we are very, very excited. I just am overwhelmed with the amount of visitors here that come every week. And I just want to publicly apologize. I stink with names. I'm trying to get better. And like, I feel like I know that person. I still know their name. So I'm sorry. Just a blanket apology. I love that you're all here. Please don't hold it against me. Please continue to come. I promise I will get your names eventually. It's not unnoticed that you're here. Okay. And we love that you're here. And sometimes, let's be flat out. Let's be honest. Sometimes the hardest thing is walking into church, right? That's a hard thing. Like, you get up in the morning, you're just like, I don't want to do it. And I kind of said I was gonna, but now I'm gonna, now what do I do? And just walking through that door. I recognize that. I get that. That's a really hard thing to do. So we're happy that you did that. Okay. So John chapter 11, I'm going to read the first four verses. Then we're going to back up and piece it together. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Okay, so we've got a little narrative shift here. We've got a location change. Remember last week, Jesus left the city of Jerusalem because they were going to try to stone him again, right, in Judea. And he went out to be by himself, and many people followed him out there, and many people believed because they knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. Now he's still out there. And we meet Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And we see two things. Okay, look at verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment. It's like, when did she do that? Like, we've been going through this verse by verse. That hasn't happened yet, okay? It'll happen in chapter 12. This is what? Remember John. Remember John is different than the apostles. Remember John had all the other material. And John was rearranging the material for a very specific point. So that you might believe, right? So that you might know who Christ is. And so he's taking something that everybody else kind of knew happened, even though it hasn't happened in our Bibles yet, it happened. And so we see that there is a careful theological arrangement to John. The second thing we see here is because he anointed him, or she anointed him with ointment, we have biblical support for essential oils. That's for free. I'm just throwing that out there right now. Just kidding. I'm not really making a theological point about essential oils, but just something to think about. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. We have a little glimpse behind the scenes of Jesus and his humanity. Jesus has friends. Jesus has relationships. Jesus has people that he hangs out with that he loves. And isn't it weird how that's how they send for Jesus? They say, the man that you love, probably one of Jesus's close friends, Lazarus, you love him, you care for him, you have compassion for him. He who you love is sick. And you would think the natural reaction then is that Jesus is going to drop everything and run towards Lazarus. Then we have verse 4, which says, this illness isn't going to lead to death. In Greek, literally, this illness is not for death. We see Jesus directing things. See that? He grabs hold of the illness and he says, this illness is not for death. It's for something else. God arranging things for his glory. And that's what he says. It's kind of a strange thing. You kind of look at that and go, well, that was a little cold. Like, you would think he would just kind of run to Lazarus, but he kind of says, it's no big deal. It's going to be fine. It's not going to lead to death. It's going to result in my glory. And where have we seen this before, right? We saw this a couple chapters ago with the healing of the, it was about the guy in the pool in chapter 9, right? Chapter 9. That's the one thing I didn't write in my notes. That was the blind man. Right? He says, why was this man born blind? Right? The disciples go down that track. It's like, well, somebody sinned, of course, because he's being punished. And Jesus says, no, that's not what's going on here. I'm going to heal him. And he was born blind because I will reveal my glory. That's how. God working in these situations. Another physical illness that Jesus is going to reveal his glory in and through. See God having sovereignty over all things, even illness. And it's one of the central themes of Scripture that God is working then all things for his glory. God is working all things for his glory. We can jump to a couple texts that will support this. Look at Isaiah 43:7, an Old Testament text. He's called us. Look, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Folks, you have been created for God's glory. That's our job. And just because we're sick or even about to die doesn't stop that. Amen? We understand that. We've got to feel that. We've got to say that there's no times. Sometimes we think like, oh, well, when I get out of this mess, then I'll be able to get back to glorifying God. No. He's in the mess. He's right there with you. And you glorify God through it. In Ephesians, it reminds us in Ephesians 1:11 that in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. God works all things. And our limited minds say, well, he can't use this, so I might as well just give in to despair. He uses all things. That's why things like Lazarus is in the Bible. So we can remember that God uses all things for his glory. And by all things, this is a really complex kind of concept in the Greek, okay? I want you to kind of understand this, okay? In the Greek, when we talk about all things, track with me here. It means all things. Everything. Okay? Not some things. I know some of you in your Bibles have crossed out all. I know it. I've seen it, right? Some things. Most things. No. All things. God uses all things for his glory. Everything from the ant walking on the sidewalk to the family being called to Haiti or Slovenia, from job loss to job promotion, from the common cold to cancer. He uses all things, everything. And this is the conflict within our hearts, right? Because we are pre-wired as Americans to think that we use all things for our glory, right? Because it's about us. What's going on? How can this make me look good? How is this going to affect my happiness? How is this going to affect everything? And we leave God out of the picture. And we shrink it to just our glory. It's not our glory because we're not in control. We think we're in control. And in so doing, then we doubt and we ignore God who is in control. When we are tempted to think that God is not in control of things and we live for our glory, and we think that whatever God wants to do in this situation is incompatible with my good. Church, God's glory and our good is exactly the same thing. Do you get that? God's glory, what he's doing for himself to glorify his name, is directly compatible with our good. with our growth. In fact, it is the best thing for us. There is no better thing in our lives to glorify God. We can't separate those two things. We can't. And God's glory assumes not only his sovereign knowledge, but his sovereign control over all things, including the timing of all things. And that's where he goes next. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going back there again." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If someone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Look at verse 5, a restatement of his love. Right? Jesus loved, somebody's really excited getting out of CVS. Jesus loved these people. Loved them. And sometimes we just got to put stuff on the bottom shelf in church, right? Folks, God loves you. Okay? Let's just start there. Sometimes people just need to be reassured of that. God loves you. God created you for his glory, and he loves you. Okay? So just soak in that. Dwell in that. Pause in that. So many times we have people going through life unloved. What a tragedy to understand that God loves you. And we love you too. We want to express God's love for you. Verse 6 gets really weird. Because if Jesus loves these people, right? He loves them. He said it twice. And Lazarus is sick. And we're not talking about a common cold here or a hangnail. We're talking about something that will result in death. And so Jesus' natural reaction then is, "I'll just hang out here a couple more days." And you're like, what? How does that make any sense at all? You love this guy. He's on the verge of death. And you're basically not doing anything. How does that make any sense at all? And being a pastor, I do a lot of hospital visitations. And there's kind of an unwritten rule that the closer that you are to someone, right, and the sicker that they are, the faster you get there. Like, there are times where I drop what I'm doing and I go. And I go to the hospital. If it's someone that is very, very close to us, close to the church, and is on death's door, literally, you go. You don't wait. And so, what is he doing? And he connects that with love. He's basically saying, because I love him, I'm waiting. Because I love him, I'm not going to do anything. Because I love him, I am in control of all things. There's something larger at work here. He is at work. But he's at work in his time, not ours. And so we can also say that God is working all things in his timing. God's working all things for his glory, but God's working all things in his timing. This is the inescapable truth of this verse. Why else would he wait? He's saying, "I got this. My time doesn't match your time." Right? You're like, "I hate it when you pastors do this. I hate it." And that just rubs against everything that we have. Again, because we're the ones that think we're in control, but we're not. Who here has had a problem with God's timing? Like, everybody in this room, right? Just like, "I want it now. I know best. What are you doing? What's taking you so long?" Right? Did we not just sing, "Behold our God"? Did we not just sing, "Who can question any of his words"? All of that stuff. It's God Almighty. And as Americans, we have this in our hearts and in our souls that we are number one, that we are in control. And church, be very careful, because sometimes we're shaking our fist in the hand of the Almighty God. And we're saying, "You don't get it. Why aren't you doing anything? I told you to act now. And how dare us?" One commentator wrote, "Jesus moves as the Father directs, not as people want him to." And straight up, folks, this is hard. I mean, I mean no disrespect at all. This is hard. This is hard. When you want God to move and you need God to move and you're in this situation, whether it's in sickness or relational crisis, and you're like, "I need this." And he's like, "I know. I'm working. I'm doing it." Just because he's not doing it according to what you want him to doesn't mean he's not working. Church, he's at work. He is at work, but he's at work in his timing, and that's hard. Sometimes it seems we pour out our souls to God in prayer and then nothing. like they're bouncing off the ceilings. Do you hear me? Do you understand? Do you feel how much pain I'm in? Yes, he hears you. Yes, he understands. And that's the essence of faith and trust. Knowing that our good Father is always at work, even when he seems not to be. Because he is. And don't you see what's going on here? Like, don't you feel what they felt? And the next week it's going to be even more apparent because they're kind of going to let him have it next week. Right? I need you to fix this. Where are you? And he stays two more days. In very hard situations, God understands too. This is the grace of God. Let's appreciate the grace of God for a minute, can we? Because could you just picture for a second, this is a little dangerous, but just picture for a second being God and knowing everything and knowing how everything's going to work out and knowing what you're doing. Is there anything worse when you know exactly what you're doing and then there's somebody else in your ear going, what about this? What about that? It's like, I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. And you're right. I mean, there are plenty of times, especially as men, where we're not right, okay? And our wives don't make that sound. I don't want to say that at all. But there are plenty of times when we're men and our pride's in the way and we say, get away from me, I know what I'm, and we really don't, right? But there are times where we do know. And there are other people that are trying to interject and we know things that they don't know. Picture being God. Creating all things, being sovereign over all things, knowing every single thing, knowing every single thought in every single person's heart. And you have us down here lamenting to God about how he's not doing something, about how he's not there, about how he's not doing this or doing that. Folks, that is grace unmeasured, that he doesn't zap us off the planet right there. It really is. It's grace because he knows we're weak. He knows we're human and he bears with us in our weakness. And so we thank God for his grace. He understands those weak moments and we all have them. And the disciples are about to get a master class in this. Because they, like us, want to know why. We always want to know why. Look at verse 7. Then after this, he says to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. They're like, what? Judea. Do you not remember that they just tried to throw rocks at your head? And they were really, really mad at you and therefore us. And you want to go right back to Judea. Are you crazy? Why would we go right back? Why? That had to be going through their minds. Why? Right? And we're just like them because we're the whys. Anybody got the whys? I got the whys all the time. That's one of the questions that you get as a pastor is why. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? When is it going to stop? Why? I know. We're diggers. We're human. I get that. We want to know why. But can I make a humble suggestion? Stop obsessing about the why and focus more on the who. Right? Stop obsessing more about the why. Focus more on the who. It's God. Trust him. He's in control. The disciples do not trust him because they're like, we're going to Judea. And they're like, that's going to be bad. That's always going to work out bad. Why would we go to Judea? That's a dumb idea. And this is the essence of God-centered faith. When we need complete dependence on him, that's why we need the church. That's why we need his word. Or we drift back into focusing on ourselves. Church. He will sustain you. Do you feel that? Just feel that with me. He will sustain you. What he's bringing you to, he will sustain you through. He will. He's not left you. Jesus, again, in verses 9 and 10, uses a metaphor a bit and talks about daylight and things. And we got to unpack that a little because he goes on and on about there's daylight, there's 12 hours in the day, and you walk in the day, you're not going to stumble. What is he talking about there? There's kind of an immediate thing, and we've seen this in John. There's kind of an immediate, obvious, duh kind of thing, and then there's a deeper thing, right? So the obvious thing is it's daylight, right? We're going to Judea, and we're going now because it's light, and we want to get going before it's dark, okay? But of course, Jesus means something more deeper than that. He means, I'm here. He uses even, I'm the light of the world, right? I'm here. If you follow me, you'll be fine. I know you're scared. I know you don't want to go to Judea. I know what went down in Judea. That's why you have to follow me. Don't follow yourself into sin and darkness. Don't follow your hearts to question why. Don't follow into worry and despair and anger and all of those things. Look at me. Follow me and you will not stumble. follow me. You can do this. That's what he's telling. He uses this whole big grandiose thing to say, look at me and you will not stumble. Don't worry about the why of the diagnosis. Don't worry about fear of man, opinions of others, fear of the unknown. I'm here and I'm telling you to follow me. I will lead and you will follow and you will trust me. It's go time. It's time to do the hard stuff. Judea is scary, but follow me. And so this kind of naturally brings us to this point of where is it for us? Where is your Judea? Where is God saying you need to go and do that hard thing? And you need to follow me. And you need to stay away from darkness and you need to stay away from sin. But you need to follow me and you need to do this. And you can do it. Where's your Judea, church? Maybe it's following Jesus for the first time. I love that. Love, love, love that. Following Jesus for the first time where you get that person like, I think I need to do this, but I don't have all my questions answered. And you're not going to have all your questions answered, right? Jesus says, follow me. Maybe that's for the first time this morning. Maybe that's saying, yes, take the leap of faith. Take the step to understand the gospel and believe it and follow me. Understand what I've done to become a believer. But Christians, where is he calling you to follow him and where aren't you following him? Here's another one. What sin and darkness are you following instead? Take a look at who's in front of you. Is it Jesus? Are we following our sinful hearts somewhere we shouldn't be following because we'll stumble? Maybe it's a physical place that he's calling you, like Slovenia, right? Maybe it's obedience. Maybe it's finally forgiving someone. Maybe it's finally putting down that sin, finally reconciling with someone, finally letting go of yourself and fully trusting him in all of those dark areas of your heart that you don't want to give to him, right? You don't worry about the how, you don't worry about the why. Worry about the who and follow him. Worry about who is calling you to go. And for the disciples, it's literally go time. Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's falling asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was actually taking rest in sleep. This is actually hilarious, and this goes into why one of many reasons I love Scripture, because this is funny. Jesus says, look, Laz is sleeping, and I'm going to go wake him up. His disciples think he's talking about an actual nap. So they're like, hey, well, let's not rush to conclusions here. If he's sleeping, as Daniel Tiger says, when you're sick, rest is best. Like, just let him sleep, right? And then he'll get, some of your parents just totally got that, right? If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Calm down. We don't have to go to Judea. It's all going to be fine. Let him, he'll probably be fine. Take a nap, take some vitamin C, some of those essential oils that Martha has. She'll be fine. It'll be good. I don't want to get killed for waking somebody up from a nap. They don't get it. And Jesus says, guys, I'm not talking about actual sleep here. Look at verse 14. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you might believe, but let us go to him. Yikes. He tells them plainly. Look at Jesus knows. He's not there. He's not there yet. But he knows Lazarus died. How? He's God, right? Let's just keep reminding how many times the Bible says that Jesus is God. So when everybody says, Jesus never claimed to be God, and we can say yes, like 1,000 times in John over and over again. He knows that Lazarus has died because he's God, because he's in control of this situation. Look at verse 16. Thomas called the twin, pipes up, and says to his disciples, let us also go, that we may also die with him. That's so funny. That is just, yeah, okay, we're going to Judea. We're all going to die. It's great. Let's go. Thanks. But Jesus says something in verse 15 buried in there that is so cool. And you knew I was going to not skip over this, right? Because it's our whole series and we come back to it every week. He says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Ouch, what are you talking about? So that you may believe. It's for faith, folks. It's for faith. faith is more important than life and death? Yeah, it is. Because faith in Christ transcends death. And so God is working all things for our faith, even this. One commentator said this: he allowed his friends to go through the sorrow and hardship of the death and mourning of Lazarus because he loved them and wanted them to witness an amazing demonstration of his power over death, thus seeing his glory. Believe that? That's amazing. Even death, even sickness? Yes. Even amazingly ugly marriage and family conflict? Yes. How about the flip side? Even when everything's going well and we don't really think that we need Jesus? Yes. It's hard to hear then, of course. So then if you're doing well, get ready, right? Because then you're going to get pushed into something out of your comfort zone, right? I always get nervous when things are going really well, right? It's just like, something's going to come. I'm going to get kicked out of my comfort zone. But God is working all things for your faith. Think about this. Jesus loved them so much that he let Lazarus die. Sounds absolutely crazy. He let them go through the anguish, the grief, the waiting, the confusion, the pain, all for something far greater. Faith, his glory, seeing that firsthand. It will never be the same after seeing what they're going to see. And in those times we have the growth in faith, we are forced to trust him. He pushes us, he pokes us, it's time to move, it's go time. And notice something with me in this passage. How many times he uses the word go? I circled four. And anytime scripture keeps beating something in there, it's significant. This is a change in Jesus' ministry. This is the last miracle he's going to do in John. And after this, he's going to be forced to stay out of the public eye because now it's going to be really on. So he's going to be teaching. He's going to be doing things in smaller groups. He's going to be not going in public anymore. This is a change to his ministry. And he knows full well that the end of that change is going to be the cross. This is a shift in his ministry. Can you feel the lump in the disciples' throats? Can you feel that nervous stomach, the stress? Jesus says, let's go to him back to Judea. What? Judea? We're going to die. Probably. Jesus stretching them, growing them through their obedience straight into Judea. Jesus went into Judea, think about this, where they were seeking to kill him because he loved his friend. Because he was going to resurrect him from the dead and resurrect him from the dead and show his glory. Jesus pursues. I say that every week. Jesus pursues us wherever we are. He comes after us. He's going to walk right into the main street of Judea where they're trying to kill him to show his glory. Can you feel the pain, the hurt, the confusion of Mary and Martha? Jesus, why aren't you here? Why aren't you helping? But yes, he's at work in the situation, but he's also at work in all of us in those situations. And that's how we can wrap up. We can say Jesus or God works in us when we follow him. God works in us when we follow him. Jesus calls to us, go with me, follow me, trust me. And he works in us in ways that can never happen when we're standing in the shadows of our comfort zone, holding on to things. When Jesus says, yes, out here in Judea, this is where it's going to happen. Where it's scary, where you don't know what's going to happen, I'm working in you. I haven't left you. I'm still there. He's working in this situation. He's working to transform the disciples' minds and hearts into believers of him. I mean, they understand who he is, but after this, they can't doubt. And God works in us when we follow him. Christianity is not a sedentary sit and wait relationship. We are not the frozen chosen. Okay? It's about growth. It's about fruit. It's about the making and maturing of disciples. This happens when we step out of our comfort zone into bold and, dare I say, radical obedience and into Judea. And it reminds me as we close of what Paul said in Philippians 2. When we think about what we're called to do, look at this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, here we go, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, remembering who God is. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I know some of you are in a terrible, stressful situation right now. You are following Jesus right into the middle of Judea, and it hurts, and I get that. And you have moments where you shake your fist at God, and I get that, and so does he. This passage today is telling us that we need to trust him. We need to remember who he is, and that not only is he just going to see us through this for some victory, he's going to work in us. He's going to make us better. He's going to make us stronger, because as we follow him, God works in us. Let's pray that we can do that. God, I thank you so much for this passage, for your love, Lord. I thank you that your love doesn't look like how we want it to, because we are flawed, we are sinful, we are weak. I thank you that you are in control of all things, because that is not our job. Father, for those who are in the middle of this situation, staring down the barrel of walking into a scary situation, where they feel you pulling into a situation where it's way outside of their comfort zone, where they don't know what's going on, and trust that you are working all things for your glory, in your timing, and for our faith, and that, Lord, that you grow us through them all. Help us understand that your glory and our good are the same thing. It's the best thing for us. Help us trust you despite what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.